We're now going to have our first reading, I believe. But just before that, I'm going to read this. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's read from that word now. So, Adam, if you turn to page 92. We're reading from Exodus 33, verse 12.
Exodus 33, verses 12 to 23. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now, show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." This is the word of the Lord.
We're now going to have a second reading from John. Yeah, great. Page 1081. Let me pray before we read. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, but it does last forever. But it is powerful, it can change us. And we ask that you would do that now as we hear these words, that you'd work powerfully through your word. Amen. Let me read from verse 31 of chapter 13. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And this is the word of the Lord. We're starting a 4-week series in John's Gospel, which is going to be John 13:31 to 14:31. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking about that section of John. And I hope that over these weeks, you're going to see how wonderful it is that Jesus reigns on high and next to his Father in heaven, and how much greater it is that Jesus reigns in heaven and his Spirit has come on us today as Christians. I find these verses massively encouraging to see how wonderful the relationship that Christians are joined into. But if you know the Lord Jesus, if you have faith in him, you know the Father, you see him clearly today, more clearly than the disciples did back then. I hope that over the next 4 weeks, you'll delight in Jesus' words of life and find comfort and encouragement from seeing this beautiful relationship that we can now be a part of. Now, over the next few weeks, my prayer, my desire for you is that over these few weeks, you would be challenged, but more importantly, that you would see this wonderful relationship between God the Father and his Son and yearn to be ever more a part of it. So we're going to get ourselves up to date with where we are in John. If you look down at your Bibles, but if you keep them open and look down at me at 31, it says, when he was gone. So just before our section, Judas, one of the disciples, was revealed as the one who will betray Jesus. And that's Judas. And he's going to betray Jesus. So he leaves, Judas leaves, to start the events leading up to Jesus' death. And chapter 13, verse 31, until really the end of chapter 17, you're welcome to read it at home. Jesus is saying what life will be like when he's gone. He wants to comfort them and explain to them actually why it will be even better when he's not there physically. It's obviously not an easy thing to hear that the man the disciples have followed, given everything up for, he's leaving. He's going to die. And Jesus wants to comfort them. If you look forward a little bit, just to chapter 14, verse 1, it says, Do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus loves them. He loves his people and he wants to comfort them. Sorry. That should be good now. Okay, great. Thanks. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be thinking about this big question. Wouldn't it have been better if Jesus had never left us? Wouldn't it have been better if Jesus had never left us? So over these next 4 weeks, and we're going to see the answer is a resounding no. It's better today that Jesus isn't here, that he isn't here physically. And we're going to see a few reasons why. But let us think about the passage today. I tell you what, I'm going to read it again because it's good to read God's word and it's even better to get it in our heads even more. So I'm going to read from verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I'm just going to grab my prop because I've left it over here. If you know me, you know that I'm a bit of a West Ham fan. And I usually have little reason to find joy in West Ham most of the time. But actually this season, we won a cup. But it was only a third tier, but it was the only cup I'm probably ever going to see West Ham win. So I was happy. But West Ham's aside, in football, it's clear who supports who. It's clear who's part of which team. To take West Ham, for example, you have the stadium, you have the supporters sitting in one area, and you have T-shirts. It's a really old one. But if I was walking around wearing this T-shirt, it shows where my allegiance is. It shows that I'm a West Ham fan. The way you act and what you do, what you wear, how you are as a person will show who your allegiance is to. It shows that you have a connection to that thing. So West Ham in this case. But what about Christians? If Jesus isn't here today, physically, to say that person's a Christian, how are we seen as Christians? Maybe we could wear a kit too. Maybe a T-shirt with "I'm on Jesus's team" or "I love Jesus" plastered all over it. But what makes you look like a disciple? Is it the way, I don't know, in growth groups or groups you're in, you really get into the text? Maybe you can spot other things that others can't. Maybe you have great answers. Maybe around non-Christian family, you have articulated answers explaining why you're a Christian. And maybe it's that you go to church. Maybe you go to church every week, maybe once a month, maybe once a year. Maybe that's the way people see you as a Christian. Maybe you think you're a Christian because you don't swear or you don't smoke or you don't stay out too late. Maybe you're even friends with the vicar and you're seen with him. Maybe that makes you look like a Christian. Maybe it's even the work you do for charity or for those in need or recycling. Maybe you recycle all your stuff at home. But what about you? What is it that makes you look like a Christian? And we're going to see the answer in the text, what actually shows what a Christian is. And our first point today we're going to think about is that the Father and Son glorify each other. The Father and Son glorify each other. Our first couple of verses, we see what the Father, so God the Father, and the Son, God the Son, what they do for each other. We see the extent in which they want to glorify each other. And Jesus first encourages them that his departure is a massive glory moment. When he dies, when he raises from the dead, and when he ascends and goes to sit at the Father's right hand, he is glorifying the Father, and God the Father is glorifying the Son. It's all a bit confusing. There's a lot of glories, but we're going to look into it, and hopefully we can understand a bit about it. So reading from verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." In John, if you've read it before, you would have seen that Jesus uses this Son of Man title. It's a title for Jesus. That's all it needs to be today. And in chapter 12, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Then a few verses later, it says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. He's referenced the Son of Man as being lifted up, so being killed back in chapter 12. We saw that the Son of Man will be lifted up, killed. So when Jesus is speaking about the Son of Man being glorified, he's speaking about dying. Now, the Son of Man glorified is speaking about Jesus' death. Jesus is glorified at Jesus' death. So when Judas leaves, Jesus says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." It's that time. It's a time that I, the Son of Man, will be lifted up and killed. Now, you may have noticed glory or glorified comes up multiple times in this section. And glory can be quite an abstract thing. When we speak of glory, what do we even mean? Google says, "High fame or honor won by notable achievements." A few weeks ago, some churches in Dagenham, we organised a football tournament, and we had a talk aimed at non-Christians in the middle, and we had a league, and then a semi-final, and then a final, and it was great fun. Someone did win the final. That's how finals work. The winners of the tournament may have said that they received glory, and that would kind of fit with the Google definition of high fame or honour won by notable achievements. Is that what it's all about? Is that what glory is in John's gospel? I think it partly is, but mostly not, because glory actually comes up a lot, and we've seen this already in John's gospel. In John, you may have read before, but there's a story when Jesus was at a wedding, and he did a miracle at the wedding to show his glory. So when he showed his glory, it was a God-revealing thing. So he was showing but God is really here now. So glory in John is where we most see God. Glory is a wonderful, powerful revealing of God. It's a godly thing. We read earlier, Adam read earlier, helpfully, in Exodus, Moses asks God to show him his glory. And Moses can't watch as God, as he passes by, as his glory passes by. Moses can only see his back after he's gone by. And we read that earlier in our first reading. Glory seems to be where God is revealed, where his splendor and majesty and power are revealed. Glory is like godly. Something being glorified is to be shown as godly. It's glorious. It reveals something about the person as God. So Google isn't completely wrong. It could be something like God renown. God revealing or honor shown, revealed by notable events. So as you can see in the passage, it uses glory, or glorified lots. So I just wanted to clarify what it means. So this is speaking about huge moments of God, wonderful, powerful God revealing moments. In this section, we actually have three glorious moments. And we've already touched on one, Jesus' death. Let's try and work out the rest. So now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. Verse 31. So the Son of Man is glorified in death and God the Father is glorified by what Jesus, the Son of Man, does. So through Jesus' death and his glorification, him being revealed, the Father, God the Father, is glorified. He's revealed. The Son and the Father are revealed in Jesus' death. Verse 32, if God is glorified in him, so if God the Father is glorified in Jesus, revealed in Jesus, verse 32 continues, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. So I think this must be speaking of his death, but in these two, resurrection and ascension. So it says God will glorify the Son in himself. That would be raising him up and will glorify him at once, ascending him to the right hand of God as the King of all. And this is clear, actually, when you look at verse 33, look down with me. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. So Jesus is speaking about going. He's going up to heaven. He's going to leave them. And this actually makes sense with this whole section of John. The next verse, he says he'll be leaving them soon, speaking about going to the Father after his death and resurrection. Until the end of chapter 17, Jesus is speaking about what it's going to be like when he's gone. So reading again. God will glorify the Son in himself, resurrection, and will glorify him at once, ascension, both acts that reveal God. So just so we're clear, I'm going to read from verse 31 and add the explanation so that you can understand. So reading from verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. So Jesus' death, the Son is revealed. He's at the cross where we can most clearly see the Son as who he is. And God is glorified in him. So Jesus' death, the Father is revealed. If God, the Father, is glorified in him, God, the Father, will glorify the Son in himself. So raise him from the dead and will glorify him at once. Ascend him, bring him up into the Father's presence. It's through Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension where Jesus is most revealed. It's where he and his Father are most clearly seen by the world, wonderfully revealed through these moments. But you may be wondering, why use the glory word every time? Why hasn't it just said Jesus will die, he'll rise again, and he'll go up to the Father? Well, it's because the emphasis isn't on the acts alone, but what the acts do. Each of those events are acts that reveal God. This three-pronged event is so glorious, so God-revealing, that there be no worry that Jesus is leaving. It doesn't matter that he's not here anymore, because God is being glorified through it. He's comforting them before he leaves. It's actually so wonderful that he leaves. Isn't it incredible what Jesus was willing to do to glorify his Father? He was willing to go to a shameful cross, a cross, the most shameful death of the time. He was willing to do that for his Father. Isn't it incredible what we see as glorious moments on TV? Usain Bolt winning multiple golds, Murray winning Wimbledon, maybe you got good exam results, maybe grade 8 piano, maybe winning dance competitions. These things are great things, but they're all, when we see these things as glorious, it's quite different to what the most glorious act of all time is. What is the moment when God the Father and God the Son are revealed in all their glory? Not in war, it's not in winning golds, it's not in winning anything. It's not in stopping climate change. It's not in stopping poverty. It's at the cross. It's at the cross. It's just incredible. It's ultimately through his sacrificial death, his death as the humbled, crucified Son of Man, where God's glory is fully shown. Maybe I could challenge you this week when you look at things and think, isn't that wonderful or glorious? or just an incredible achievement. Let it remind you of where God's glory, his incredible revelation, most happened. Let it remind you of the man we call Lord, where his lordship and majesty were most seen at the cross. But what about us? So the Father and the Son reveal each other through these glorious acts. But how on earth will people know we're his disciples if he's not here? If you play for a football team, you can, a manager or someone can say they have a contract with us. How can we possibly be known as disciples of Jesus if he's not here? And we're going to see that in the next few verses. So let's read from verse 33. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus is going. He's going to his death to glorify his Father. And he's going to return to the Father in glory. So the Lord Jesus, gives his people a new commandment, knowing that he's leaving. And he says, love one another as he has loved them. However, it's for a specific reason, verse 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. So the Lord gives them a new commandment that will show people that they're Jesus people. And that's our second point from the passage today. Jesus' disciples are revealed by their love for one another. Jesus' disciples are revealed by their love for one another. And we thought about at the beginning how things are revealed. If it's a sports team, you can usually identify someone who plays for or supports them by what they're wearing. If I put on this body warmer, can anyone tell me who you think I'd work for? No one can read. Ecolab, yeah, great. Okay. I don't work for Ecolab, but you get the point. We have seen that Jesus the Son and God the Father are glorified, revealed wonderfully in Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. But now we see how the apostles, and I want to say us as Christians today, how we're going to be revealed as Jesus' disciples. This is what will show people that we're his disciples. Verse 34, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. I won't spend too much time thinking about what it looks like to love each other, but I think from this section of John, we have a clear example. Verse 34, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. We as Christians are seen as Jesus' people who follow in his love that led him to a cross for the sake of his Father's glory and for our sake. We're to love each other sacrificially, to put each other first, to be humble and think about what's best for each other. We're going to be willing to be shamed and even crucified for each other. How has Jesus loved them? Well, just before this section, he washed their feet. He loved them humbly. He humbled himself before his own people. He gets on his knees for his people. Would you do that for the people sitting next to you? Do you speak to those you find it hard to speak to at church, the ones that, I don't know, rub you up the wrong way? Or you just don't seem to have anything in common with? Do you want to serve them, love them, humble yourself before them? Will you be patient with them, even if it's hard? Do you have time for people? The passage says the only way we're known as his disciples is by loving each other. I mean, in today's life, in the society we live in, time is possibly the hardest thing to give, especially in Dagenham. It's so fast-paced in London. Do you say hello to people afterwards on a Sunday? Do you just rush off every week? I get if you have something to go into every now and again, but do you give time to people? Because that's the way you're seen as a Christian. Is your time at church just kind of the hour sitting here, listening, and then swiftly leaving? Because how are we ever going to love Jesus' people if we're never spending time with Jesus' people? Jesus says, a new command, I give you, love one another. How is that possible if we're never spending time with each other? Are you willing to do the jobs for others that no one else will? The jobs you find gross or maybe even you think beneath you? I don't know, there may be people who need lifts or who are lonely who you could chat to. The only way you find out is by speaking to people. Jesus loves us by going to a cross. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, to be killed. Jesus had loved his people so much that he went to a cross and suffered the shame that came with it for his people. He even humbled himself to a cross. That's the sort of love that will show outsiders that you're Jesus' people. That's the sort of love that will show everyone you're Jesus' people. That will actually do it as well as him standing there saying, this is my disciple. Actually, no. It will do it better than that, because if he was standing here, he wouldn't have been glorified. Our love for each other as Jesus loved us is what shows us that we're Jesus' people. By this, everyone will know you're my disciples. This is it. This is how we are known as Christians. This is how we're known as people who follow Jesus. We listen to his command. How will we be known if, as Jesus' disciples if he isn't here physically? Well, his glorification, his wonderful revealing, makes it possible for us to actually love each other in a way that makes us distinctive. We can humbly serve each other because our Lord and King first humbly served us. And this section of John has really challenged me since I really was first thinking about verses 34 and 35. It's crossed my mind a few times, actually. Do people know I follow Jesus because I love Jesus' people? I think if I ask some of my for example, what would they say? I know some of them would say he speaks well. That's debatable. He knows lots of Bible stuff. That's also debatable. He works hard. That's debatable. But would they say he loves people? He really loves other Christians. He goes out of his way to sacrificially be there for others in the church family. There's something about what he does for so-and-so. I'm not sure they would. Now, of course, not everyone knows or sees everything I or we do or how we act. But the way we love each other, following in the footsteps of the great sacrificial Son of Man, that's how people will know we're his disciples. Living in light in response of the glorious death of the glorious, perfect, wonderful Lord Jesus. How will people know if we're Jesus' people if he's not here? Well, it's not through how we speak. It's not how well we articulate the gospel. It isn't by going to church on a Sunday. It isn't how well we do in groups. It isn't by having a t-shirt saying, I love Jesus on it. It's by what he has done and loving us and loving each other in light of what he's done. Now, let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, that he glorified you and you glorified him. And now he sits enthroned next to you. And we thank you for his command that we can love one another and be known as his people through that. And we ask that we would fix our eyes on him, cling to him, keep thinking about him and knowing what he's done, reminding ourselves daily of what he's done. And we ask that you would work in us, that we might become people who are known as his, by the way we treat others in our church family. Here we ask you to change us and make us more like your son, Jesus, and to keep fixing our eyes on him. In his name we pray. Amen.